I'm glad to be led into the preaching of the Word by that psalm that says that God is my strength, my tower of deliverance. My cry has reached His ear. As we turn to Isaiah 37, the first portion of the chapter was the cry of Hezekiah before the Lord, his prayer for deliverance. The second half of the chapter is God's answer. Hezekiah's prayer reached the Lord's ear. Please listen as I read Isaiah 37, beginning with verse 21 and reading to the end of the chapter. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your servants you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter its furthest heights, to its fruitful forests. I have dug and drunk water, and with the soles of my feet I have dried up all the brooks of defense. Did you not hear long ago how I made it, from ancient times that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass, that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. Therefore their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb, as the grass of the housetops and the grain blighted before it is grown. But I know your dwelling place, your going out and your coming in, and your rage against me. Because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. This shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself, and the second year what springs from the same. Also in the third year sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Therefore thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home and remained in Nineveh. Now it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, that his sons, Aldramach and Sherezar, struck him down with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. It doesn't take long to discover that there are many enemies around the church today. doesn't take long for us to discover those forces that oppose the Christian faith in the world. We can see it in the church worldwide as there are many believers who have to meet in secret. They are persecuted, even hunted down because they are Christians. We see it in our own country where there is a clash of worldviews and liberal leaders try to silence the Christian faith. We see it even in our own communities and even in our own families where non-Christian associates and family members plug their ears to the Christian faith or laugh and scorn or try to silence you as you speak things of Christ. It can seem in those circumstances like the gates of hell are prevailing against the church. It can seem like we are running in defeat. It's times like these that it's especially important for us to remember the mystery of prayer that rests on a sovereign God. In this narrative of the history of Jerusalem and King Hezekiah, God answers the prayers of this king in a way that demonstrate his own sovereign rule over all things, but also underlines the mystery and the goodness of prayer that he gives to us in our time of need. I want to especially focus on that mystery of prayer this morning as it rises out of the sovereignty of God in his answer against Sennacherib. We're going to see that God says that he hears and judges and rules against this king who blasphemed his name. We're going to consider God's answer to a heathen Sennacherib. But the answer that he gives to Sennacherib, he declares to Jerusalem, so that they would know that God is the Lord, and so that they would know their standing in God's sight. And it's that emphasis that comes through in the mystery of prayer. I've used that term because it's one that a commentator uses and describes it in this way, and I found it very good in summarizing this passage. This is what the commentator Moyer says, that the way of believing prayer is the truly practical way of dealing with the harsh realities of this world. What neither armies, nor diplomacy, nor money could achieve, prayer has done. There he has in mind what has gone before, how Hezekiah tried armies and diplomacy and money to answer their problem. But those didn't work, but prayer has. Moyer goes on to say, what the Lord is about to do, he has planned of old. And here is the mystery of prayer. It is a means by which the Lord brings eternal counsels to pass. The Lord performs foreordained purposes in answer to our prayers. That's my subject for this message and this passage this morning, is the mystery of prayer as a means that God uses to bring about his eternal counsels. The mystery of prayer by which God uses these means to bring about his eternal counsels. I'm going to lead you to consider this, first of all, by thinking how prayer rests on a God who answers. That seems fairly obvious. That leads us, secondly, to consider how prayer rests on a sovereign God, which is really what lies underneath that phrase when we say that God answers prayers, is that he is sovereign. Well, first of all, very simply and very briefly, the mystery of prayer rests on God who answers prayer. This comes through especially in verses 21 and 22. Isaiah says, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him." All throughout his life, the prophet Isaiah has been standing as a witness and calling the people of God to understand that God is God. He has been urging them to see that the Lord may be prayed to, the Lord may be turned to, and that you can trust Him. Isaiah has been prompting in this specific conflict that they would exercise their faith to turn to God in repentance, to search out the promises of God that He has made and to rest in them. He has been urging them to see how the Lord has covenanted, how He has made His promise and bound Himself to those promises, to rest in those promises that God has made. Verse 21 makes it clear then that there's a link between the prayers of God's people and God's reply. It's a link that if we were simplistic, we would say that we somehow enable God or manipulate God by our prayers. And that's unfortunately how some people often approach prayer. I pray, God does it. I say it in the right words and with the right posture and the right hocus pocus on the end, and it will happen. But what Isaiah makes plain is that it's much deeper than that. That there's no way that we as God's creatures ever dictate to the Lord and manipulate Him. Instead, the link comes in a very profound way. It comes from the fact that God is accomplishing His sovereign purposes. So when I say that the Lord, or that the mystery of prayer rests on a God who answers prayer, it of necessity pushes us to the deep theological truth that God is sovereign over all things, that He is accomplishing His purposes. Before I go on to consider that sovereignty of God, let me just say one more thing about the link between prayer and God's sovereignty. Earlier in chapter 31, we were confronted with the fact that when we do not pray, it reveals something about our faith. It reveals either a weakness in our faith, or worse yet, a lack of faith. It's in that chapter that God said, "You didn't even ask me to help in this circumstance." We've also noted, though, as well, that God, as a generous and loving Father, extends Himself to those who He knows are weak and stumbling in their faith. We noted that especially last week with Hezekiah, how he had looked in different directions for deliverance, but now he comes to God in prayer. And the Lord receives that. And God is like that, receiving our fumbling and stumbling prayers. What this passage goes on then to highlight is that there's a mysterious way that God does indeed use our prayers for His purposes. And in fact, He has ordained that the answer to our prayers would rest in His sovereignty, but be linked to our prayers. This comes through especially in verse 21, when God says to Hezekiah, "Because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word the Lord has spoken concerning him." In brief, what will happen next is that God says He has heard Sennacherib's boasting and his blasphemy. He has heard and He will judge Sennacherib. He will has raised up Sennacherib, but he will bring him down to accomplish his own purposes from of old. He is accomplishing his eternal purposes. That leads us then to consider how the mystery of prayer rests on a sovereign God. I'm going to say five things about the sovereignty of the Lord that comes out in this passage. The first thing is that what God says about Sennacherib is that his purposes won't be accomplished. Sennacherib had determined that he was going to rule the world. And specifically, he had laid plans to destroy Jerusalem and to lay siege to it. And we've considered that in the past couple of weeks. But what God says is what you have planned is not going to take place. Here's the Lord just asserting right off the bat that Sennacherib is not the one who's in charge. This comes through in verse 22, where the Lord says that the virgin daughter of Jerusalem is going to laugh at you in scorn. In this case, when God talks about a virgin daughter, he's thinking of those who are the youngest and the least able to defend themselves. Those that would surely fall prey to the strong armies of Sennacherib. But no, says God, even the weakest is going to laugh at you. You thought the Rabshakeh could do some trash talking. Here's God telling him what for, and with authority telling him what for. He says that the weakest in Jerusalem will be left unharmed, and they're going to make you the laughingstock of the world. Assyria was to become a byword for what God could do against a people. It's much like what God did to Egypt when he brought them out, when God brought the Israelites out. The whole world knew that God had rained plagues on Egypt and had delivered the Israelites. So when they came into the promised land, there was fear of them. Here come the people that God delivered, the one that destroyed Egypt. Well, Assyria becomes a similar type of byword. This is the nation that God wiped out in a night. And Sennacherib, who went home with his tail between his legs. What God is doing is revealing that Sennacherib's purposes will not come to pass. Instead, his almighty purposes are the ones that will reign. I also like that in this context, God makes it very clear his fatherly interest for his people. When he speaks of the virgin daughters, he's implying that he is the Almighty Father. And that gives us pause to and reason to appeal to the one who is in charge in our prayers. And in the mystery of our prayers, we are drawn towards the one who says, my purposes will be established, and the enemies will not. As a father, the Lord leads us along in our prayers. And in the mystery of our prayers, we can see that his eternal purposes are what stand, not the world's and not the enemies. And so the sovereign Lord accomplishes purposes, and it encourages us in our prayers. The second thing I would say about the sovereignty of the Lord and the mystery of prayer comes from verses 23 through 25, where it shows that God himself defends his honor. Hezekiah appealed to the Lord and even showed a righteous jealousy for God's honor in his prayers. God makes it abundantly plain that he has heard what Sennacherib said too. His blasphemies have risen up to heaven and he has heard them. Now, it's not the case that God doesn't hear things. This answer, you might conclude that, well, maybe it was just so bad that God finally heard. Well, that's not the case. We know from all of Scripture that God hears all of these things. That God knows all things. He answers this way so that Sennacherib would know, and so that Hezekiah would know that God is heard. Part of the mystery of prayer is that sometimes God answers in ways and in times that we don't understand, and we, from our perspective, can come to think that maybe God is unaware or has not heard what has taken place. But God says that he has heard, and that he rises up to defend his own honor. Here again, we have the true sovereign making it very clear who is and who isn't in charge. He's saying to Sennacherib, "You're just a pretender. You're a nobody. And I heard what you said. And I will rise up and defend my own honor." And this has a lot to do with prayer. We appeal to the living, powerful, holy God. We appeal to the one who alone is the Lord. Worldly powers will try to rule in their own might, but they end up crashing against the sovereign Lord. But we appeal not to our own strength or to our own wisdom, but to a God whose glory he himself is concerned with. And when we pray, we appeal to that glory. We appeal to that honor, that the Lord himself would rise up as a great and glorious God to defend his own name and his own honor. We also pray that God would grant us faith to rest in his strength and in his honor. I pointed out last week that Hezekiah was brought to the end of his rope and so cries out to God. And the Lord delivers, and in much the same way we come to rest in his honor. We ask the Lord to strengthen our faith, that we would rest in that. Think of it as Hezekiah going into the house of God, spreading out this letter before the Lord, and then asking God to just engulf him in his own purpose and his own glory. And that's our posture in prayer, that we would spread ourselves out before the Lord and ask him to engulf us in his honor, not our own. The third thing that I would lay before you of the sovereignty of God is that God accomplishes his purposes in his children. We've seen that he is sovereign, that he is concerned for his own honor, and now even more specifically that his honor is especially shown in his children. This comes through by the fact that God fights for his own children. God himself fights for Israel in this case. And without the earthly means that he sometimes uses of sending out the armies of Hezekiah and enabling them, we can see that many times in the Bible. We could see it in our own lives where many times God uses and works through normal physical means to provide for us, to heal us, But sometimes God Himself acts without any intermediary means to show His own sovereignty and how He accomplishes His purpose in His children. I like what the reformer Calvin said, that those who fight against us wage war against the living God. They wage war against the living God. In other words, when the enemy rises up against us, he's rising up against God Himself. Because of this, God rises up to defend His own person, His own honor, and His own children. We've come to speak of what God does for His people with a special term in our broader theology. We talk about union with Christ. And that's what's coming through in this passage, is that we have union with God, and specifically through Jesus Christ. The Lord knows who are His. He has paid a price to redeem us. He has drawn us into His fellowship and acts on behalf of His children. And that union with Christ draws us along in our prayers to know that the Lord has concern and has interest in His own children. Hezekiah prayed that the Lord God of hosts, who dwells among His people, would come and show Himself. That dwelling among His people in Old Testament times was figured by the temple, by the worship of the Lord. And the God who dwells among the cherubim, says Hezekiah, it's fulfilled in the New Testament time by the dwelling of Christ among His people and the sending of the Holy Spirit to indwell His church. The Sovereign God has made His home among us, and this great God invites us to pray to Him because of His interest in His children. Fourth thing about God's sovereignty that comes through in this passage is that God brings about His eternal purposes in history. This is part of the mysterious part of this passage, is that God says, I have planned this of old. I was the one who established Jerusalem as my capital city. I was the one who appointed you to come and to defeat these nations. You were right to say that they ran in front of you, but guess what? I was the one who made them run in front of you. It wasn't because you were strong. It's because I appointed it. It was my eternal purpose that was being worked out. They were like the grass that withers at noonday. They were like the grain that wilts before it's harvested, because my eternal purpose is being worked out. And being worked out in history. And what God can say about the Assyrians' victory, He then goes on to say about their defeat. If I raised you up to do this, I can also throw you down. And in fact, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to accomplish this purpose in history. He even gave a sign that this would take place. Excuse me, I wanted to also mention that he treats Sennacherib like a cow. He says, I will put my hook in your nose. And have you ever seen a bull with a ring in his nose? Do you ever wonder why he has that ring in his nose? That's because if you put a rope on that ring, you can take that bull wherever you want to, and he's going to follow you. Even though that bull is so much bigger and stronger than you, if you have that rope and the ring in his nose, he's going to follow you. And that's what God says to Sennacherib. I have my hook, my ring in your nose, my bridle in your mouth, and I'm going to direct you where I please. And the sign that he gave was a sign, again, not only to Hezekiah, to Sennacherib, but also to Hezekiah. He says that you would eat this year from the plants that grow, and even the next year, and then the third year you will plant. Now, the first year, it makes sense that they wouldn't be able to go out and plant because there are all these enemy soldiers around. But God says, those soldiers aren't going to be around anymore. You will be able to go out and harvest freely because the soldiers are going to be gone. And then the second year, you're going to do the same thing. And this sign has a call to faith to it in it, because he says, don't plant this next year. Instead, you'll be able to harvest for 2 years what just comes up, volunteer. And then in the third year, plant and harvest. Well, to Sennacherib, he's saying, you're not going to be around to be able to stop this. To Hezekiah, he's saying, the enemies are going to be gone. This is so true, this is so trustworthy, that you will be able to harvest 2 years from the volunteer. And he calls them to believe and act on that promise. Again, God brings about his purpose in history. And it calls us to pray for that purpose to be accomplished in history. Finally, and very specifically, God's eternal purpose is ultimately to destroy the wicked and to deliver his people. God holds out his hand to oppose Sennacherib, and he holds out his hand to establish and to deliver Hezekiah. This comes through in verses 33 through 37. God says very directly of Sennacherib, he will not come into the city. He will not even shoot an arrow in the city. He won't come against it with his shields or his siege mounds. Sennacherib is done. Earlier he had prophesied, Isaiah had prophesied that Sennacherib would be sent home. And here he reaffirms that by the way he came up, he will go home. And God did that. The last verses of the chapter tell how the Lord sent his angel of death out into the camp of the enemy. And in one night's time, he killed 185,000 soldiers. Imagine being in the enemy camp that morning and waking up and your army is dead. You can imagine that they would turn tail and run at this point. They could say, yeah, we defeated all these other nations and we defeated their gods, but who is this God who in one night has wiped out our army? Let's get out of here. And they do. They retreat. Shamefully, they retreat. They go back to their capital city of Nineveh, and Sennacherib never again comes to lay siege to God's people. In fact, his own sons conspire against him and kill him. And by the way, Assyria never rises in power again either. They fade off into history and are eclipsed. They're a footnote. And God's people? Well, the Jews were maintained. Jesus Christ was born. The church is established. The Lord continues to have a purpose for his people that are a spiritual people of the church, and even a purpose for these Jewish people that Romans 9 talks about, a grafting back in by faith. God accomplished his purpose, a purpose that he had established from of old. But let me bring you back to the fact that the Lord declared these things not just to Sennacherib, but to his own people. It really prompts us to see this mystery of prayer. Remember the link that God himself makes between Hezekiah's prayer and the answer that he gave. God says that he would accomplish his own eternal purpose. At the same time, he would do so by using the prayers of men. I have to admit that this is a great mystery that I can't quite fathom. I can't tell you exactly how this all works. But I can tell you that the Lord has declared his purposes. He has declared his sovereignty and that he is ruling over all things. We don't know all of those purposes, but we know some of the broad purposes, which gives us boldness and liberty to go to the Lord to pray in our hour of need. In fact, the Lord taught us to pray, believing that he is sovereign. Jesus Christ himself taught his disciples and the church to appeal to the Lord as a father, one who is vitally interested in the affairs of his children and has the ability to do something about it. Believing that God is our Father, we appeal to him as our Father in heaven. Believing that God alone is sovereign, that he is zealous for his own honor, we go to him and we pray, "Hallowed be your name." Believing that he accomplishes his purposes in history, we turn to him and with faith pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Believing that that happens right now in time and space, that it happens in the grandest ways, in the most mundane ways, we pray believing, "Give us this day our daily bread." Believing that God's purpose is to destroy the wicked and to save his children, we pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." All of this, we pray, spreading ourselves out before a God to whom belongs kingdom and power and glory and honor, asking him that we would be engulfed in his almighty purposes. I pray that that would be your prayer, that as you face the trials of this life, as you see the temptations that easily beset, from the grandest ways down to the most mundane, that you would follow Hezekiah's example by turning to the Lord in prayer, remembering the mystery of this means of grace that God has given to us, that the Lord uses our prayers to accomplish his eternal purposes. Let's kneel in our hearts before him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you and appeal to a God who is great and good. We pray that your name would be honored and holy in our midst. We pray that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, because we know, Lord, that you are accomplishing your eternal purposes, that you are accomplishing them every day. Lord, it gives us boldness to pray for the needs of the day, for our daily bread. For the needs of the day as we pray for forgiveness and deliverance from our sins. Lord, we are comforted to know that as a great God, that it is your purpose to deliver us from the evil one. So we pray that you would lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us. We acknowledge, O Lord, that yours is the kingdom and power and glory forever and ever. We pray all of these things through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 76. We'll close by singing this psalm. It speaks of the chariots and armies of the enemies that are made as nothing. And it's often been applied to this very circumstance of Sennacherib's invasion. Psalm 76 says, God the Lord is known in Judah, and His honor and glory is made known. Great is His name in Israel, and describes His mighty works. With faith and with rejoicing, let's sing Psalm 76, Selection A. Please stand to praise God.